All right, if you guys have your Bibles, grab it and open up to John chapter 1. Over the next few weeks in preparation for the Father Heart Conference, we actually felt this before. It's not really in preparation for it, but we felt a couple months back that in this fall season, on Sunday mornings, that we were supposed to preach a series of Father Heart messages. We don't know specifically what those messages are. We just knew we were supposed to preach them. I don't even know what this message specifically today is going to be, but hopefully God does. But, I want to tell you right now, this message is about sonship. And I tell you that at the beginning, I listened to James Jordan. He said something really interesting. He said, as a minister and as a preacher, our job is not to share knowledge. Our job is not to share intellect. Our job is to actually share God. So there's a different sharing when it comes to sharing information or sharing God, giving God away. And there's also a different way of listening. And this is one of the ones he said. He said, almost every prophetic message is out of balance. Almost every prophetic message is out of balance because God is trying to get at a singular point. He's trying to get a singular point across. And if you want to try and attack it or look and see, is that right or wrong? You can always say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And the Pharisees did that to Jesus all the time. So a prophetic word, a rhema word, a spoken word from the Lord will often come. It's true. It's always right, but it can sound out of balance. Just like we could open almost any page in the Bible and read almost any declaration of God. And if we take it all by itself, it is going to sound out of balance. Okay? So the statement that he made was, if you're listening for right and wrong, if you're listening to someone preach or minister, and if you're listening for right or wrong, you can almost always find something wrong. But that's not the way we're supposed to listen. We're supposed to listen for God. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to speak to me today? So I'm telling you that this message is about sonship. At the beginning, because I want your hearts right now in this very moment to be listening for that message of sonship. Because no matter what words come out of my mouth today, I know that it is the Father's heart to speak about sonship and to speak about fatherhood. So I want you to have listening ears for that this morning. Listen for what God wants to say to you. Okay? You don't even need to try and understand it. You just need to listen with your heart. What are you saying to me today, Lord? So we're going to read, I have a couple scriptures, but I just want to read this one chunk of scripture. And this is going to be John chapter 1, and it's verse 1 down to verse 18. And I want you to know that this is, many theologians, I call this a prologue or an introduction, okay? This is a summary of the entire gospel, and it's a summary of the entire book of John. He's telling us beforehand, he's introducing this character Jesus, and he's telling us beforehand who this man Jesus is. And he does it in the form of a poem. The Jews have a literary device. It's called a chiasm. And it's a way that they do poetry. And there's a bunch of chiasms all throughout the Bible. And how many of you've been around enough, me, that you've, how many of you have heard of a chiasm, a Hebrew chiasm? Raise your hand. Okay. Not even half of you. Wow. Okay. So a Hebrew chiasm is, let me explain the English. In our Western world, when we write an essay or we write a paper, or even if we do like a 3-point sermon, usually we do introduction and then point A, point B, point C, and then a conclusion. And A, B, and C are all pointing towards the conclusion, right? And the conclusion, the main point, is usually at the end, okay? A Hebrew chiasm, the main point is in the middle. So it looks like a, what are those like brackets? Not an arrow, but it looks like that. What is that called? A what? Okay, a greater than sign, right? It looks like a greater than sign. The main point is in the middle of what they're saying. And point A on top of that little arrow thingy matches with point A on the bottom. And then the second thing they say matches with the second to the last thing they say. And the third thing they say matches to the third to the last thing they say. And the middle thing they say is the point. The entire book of Revelation is a chiasm. The entire thing. The entire thing. It is amazing once you realize that. And you see the very central theme of Revelation is in the very middle of the book. The seven letters to the seven churches is a Hebrew chiasm. So the first church and the last church that he's speaking of, two, are the same subject. And the second church and the second to the last church, same subject, and so forth. The middle church that he speaks to is the main point. So in this little introduction, John, the writer, the apostle John, is writing a poem about who this man Jesus Christ is. And it's in the form of a chiasm. So I'm just going to tell you right now that the middle part, the main point, is verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. So we're actually just going to read this thing. And I want you to just listen with your heart. Listen with your heart. It's beautiful. I love it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And here is the main point. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me. He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." I just love that whole thing. I just love it. So there's three words I want to focus on this morning. And that is three descriptions of John, that John gave about this man Jesus. And those words are life, light, and logos. Jesus was the Word. That word in Greek is logos. It meant a lot of things to a lot of people. It's a very strange concept to us. but it basically meant the mind of God. And in Greek thinking, our world was in chaos, and it was intellect, it was wisdom, it was intelligence, it was knowledge coming to human beings that brought order out of chaos, that brought blessings out of cursings. So that's what logos meant to a Greek mind. To the Hebrew, you could look at the personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It says that of wisdom, speaking in first person, I was there when the world was made. I, wisdom, helped God create the earth. Right? Wisdom is personified. That's what the Hebrew mind would think of as the logos, is God's spoken commandments, his knowledge, his wisdom, his life imparted to human beings. And that's what John used that word of Jesus. So, say life, light, and logos. So John here is introducing this character. He says, this is who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. He is life, and he is light, and he is God's wisdom and his revelation and his mindset, his thinking, his ways come to earth in human form. And while he was here, he gave away and released life. He released light, and he released truth and order and wisdom and revelation, right? That's what he's trying to get at. Mark and John both open with John the Baptist. Introduces Jesus and then this guy, John. The Matthew and Luke actually go back and do genealogies, and they introduce Jesus as a baby. So they talk about the story of this God-man being born. And that's what we really need to remember when we look at Jesus, his identity. He was always God, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, and he became a dependent, weak baby. And that dependent, weak baby manifested God's life and manifested God's light and manifested his word, his mindset, his perspective. That's amazing to me because that's what we're called to do. And we often look at Jesus and we think, I can't be like him. I can't be like that. But somehow, he, as a dependent baby, just like us, as a dependent child, just like us, having given up his powers, you know, of knowledge, his supernatural powers that he contained before he came to the earth, he gave those up. He emptied himself. So the question for us is, how did he do that? How did he do that? How did he do that? Before God could break onto the human scene and make everything right, that's why God came to earth, right? To bring revival, as we sang about. To bring reformation, to bring transformation, to bring change, to bring freedom to his children, but to bring rightness in the world. So before he could do that, before God could invade earth through the form of a human being, he needed to do something in the hearts of his people who were actually going to see Jesus and were going to hear Jesus. In other words, God wanted to impart something to humanity. And he sat back and he said, something, I need to do some tilling in the ground of their heart before I can plant the seed that I want to plant. What was that tilling of the hearts of his people that he needed to do? It was a man that was sent before Jesus. And it was his cousin, John the Baptist. It was his cousin, John the Baptist. We're actually going to unpack this much, much more deeply in our healing series, because it has so It has really big consequences for healing if you don't understand the role of John the Baptist. And I didn't for a long, long time. But Jesus did not say that he was the greatest human being, the greatest prophet who ever lived for nothing. We don't think of John the Baptist that way. We think of him as a crazy guy eating honey and wearing camel hair and out there just like fire and brimstone, calling out the Pharisees, "You jerks, who the heck do you think you are? What are you doing here? Leave and get your hearts right," you know, and then he's baptizing people. But we don't. Jesus called him the greatest prophet who ever lived. He also called him the greatest among those who were born of women. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. And I was looking at this, and maybe this is the only place where God the Father actually tells the Son, communicates to the Son. He says, "Son, behold." The Father is speaking to Jesus the Son, and he says, "Son, behold." What was that? That the Father said, "Son, I want you to behold this thing. I want you to look at it and pay attention to it. It's critically important to your life." It's in Malachi, the very last verse of the Old Testament. It's Malachi 4:5. I just got to preface this. Jesus said, if you're willing to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who was to come. The very last verse of the Old Testament says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." So Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah to come. They believed Elijah would come back before the Messiah, and Elijah would make things right, that Elijah would preach repentance, and that Elijah would come. And so when they're trying to figure out, is Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he the prophet? Like, where's Elijah? Elijah hasn't come yet. Is he Elijah? We're confused. I don't know. And Jesus said, "Guys, John the Baptist is that man. He's that man." And you can read in Mark, we don't have time to do it right now, but the Father is speaking to the Son, and he says, "Behold, Son, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare the way. He will remove the obstacles. He will make rough places smooth." So John the Baptist actually came and prepared the way for the message that God wanted to impart to his people through the person of Jesus. Why is that important? Well, because if we're going to receive from God, if we're going to receive from Jesus, Jesus is light, he's life, he's the wisdom of God, he's the way, right? He's all these things. If we are to receive those things from him, we need to have our hearts prepared, our hearts in a certain posture, in the same way that God was trying to posture the hearts of his people when Jesus came. Does that make sense? So what was the message of John the Baptist? It was, right, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. But even more than that, this very last verse, before there was 400 years of silence from God, the very last thing he says is, "I am going to send before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is great to those who have a right heart, to those who respond, to those who believe. It's great because you will be adopted and you will receive light and you will receive life and God will come to you. It's terrible for those of you who have hard hearts and who are prideful and who refuse to believe. It's going to end in destruction. It's great and it's terrible." So what was the condition? It was a heart response. It was a heart attitude. And God said, before I send my son, before Messiah comes, before the reformer, before the revivalist, before the healer, before the deliverer and the rescuer can come, I'm going to send Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, through John the Baptist. And he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. That was the prerequisite. That was the prerequisite. That was the condition of the heart that was needed to receive all that God wanted to pour out. For adoption. That's what John is talking about. God wanted to come and adopt his kids back into his family, to draw them back in. But in order for me to do that, there has to be a heart posture that needs to get right for you to even receive that message. What is that? What does a heart turned toward a father look like? What does that look like? You can say some stuff. You can shout out some suggestions. Honor. What else did I hear? Respect. Admiration. What else? Trust. What else? Humility. Love. A heart to listen. A heart to learn. I have something I need to learn from my dad. What else? Approval, humility. What's that? Adoration, submission, surrender. I think those are all right. It's an open heart. That's an open heart. It's an open heart. It's the attitude of sonship that we're trying to describe. That's what the Lord was saying. He said, I need to get my people, I need to get their hearts opened again. I need to get their hearts open to being fathered by me because I want to come and be their dad. But if they don't change their heart, if they don't have the right attitude towards their earthly dad, they're not going to be able to receive my fathering. That's a big deal. I'm very emotional this morning, if you can tell. I had an awesome dad. I have an awesome dad. I have an awesome mom, but they were raised by broken parents. And my boys are raised by broken parents. We're all raised by broken parents. My dad was awesome. He told me he loved me every day of my life that I could remember. He told me he was proud of me. I would say, why, Dad? Well, just because you're my son. I mean, awesome. It built identity in me. But my parents' own brokenness, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know God. They weren't pastored by God. They weren't submitted to God. They didn't know who he was, so they didn't even go to him for help or for healing. And their brokenness caught up with them. And my parents ended up in a brutal, crazy, extremely sudden divorce. My sister caught my mom having an affair on my dad when I was 13. And as far as I knew, my house went from heaven. I was blissfully ignorant that everything was right in the world and right in my family. My parents were hiding their brokenness pretty well. And all of a sudden it went just to hell. Yelling and screaming and fighting and pain and anger and destruction and abandonment. And my mom abandoned us pretty much to partying. And my dad was traveling all over the world as a businessman. And he had to pay for us kids to eat. He couldn't quit his job, so he'd be gone for a month at a time on an overseas trip. And we were just abandoned. And I didn't do this on purpose, but I was walking down the street one day. I had a fight with my little brother. I got really mad that I had to take care of my little brother. I'm like, my mom should be here. My dad should be here. I shouldn't be having to deal with this. And I was walking down the road trying to figure out what to do with the pain, with the abandonment, with the confusion. And I came to a conclusion. I realize now, it took me a long time to realize, it was a demonic conclusion. The devil was right there whispering into my little heart. I know God was there whispering into my little heart. But the evidence seemed overwhelmingly on the devil's side. The devil's truth looked really, really true. And this is the conclusion I came to. I'm all alone. I gotta figure this out on my own. I gotta be strong. Now that doesn't seem like that bad of a thing for a kid to say going through that, you know? But what I didn't realize, it took me years to realize the consequences of that decision in my heart, is from that day forward, I stopped being a son to my dad. I still loved him. I still honored him. I appreciated him. I was super thankful for him. But my heart said, I can't depend on you anymore. I can only depend on me. I lost the heart of sonship that day. This was years ago when we lived up in Raleigh. I was feeling a bit overwhelmed and had a really busy season. And I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm taking a week off of work and I'm just going to remodel my bathroom. So that's what I do for fun. I just, you know. In my career, I've been in sales all my life, and I pastor. So there's no instant gratification in sales, and there's no instant gratification in pastoring. Very little, anyway. And so I like doing stuff like mowing the lawn, because I can go and go, wow, look at that awesome stripe I just made. And painting, I just made that. I just did that. You know, it's instant. So I like instant gratification stuff. I like working with my hands. So I decided I'm going to paint my bathroom and remodel it. And so I had all the paints out, my dirty clothes on, and I'm just kind of, you know, trying to settle my heart and listen to God. And I turned on some James Jordan teachings. And if you haven't heard James Jordan, look him up. He's one of the most incredible men that I have heard from and of. And he told the story about him shutting down his heart towards his dad. And him and his dad never got along at all. And in fact, he confessed that he hated his dad. And partly because he thought his dad hated him. Every time James would share something, his dad would say, well, what about, well, what about, well, what about? And he felt like the message from his father was, you're stupid and you don't know anything. And so at one point, after a fight and all kinds of frustration, he yelled at his dad when he was a teenager. And he said, it wasn't my choice to be born into this family. I didn't choose for you to be my dad. In fact, I never wanted you to be my dad. And he said some other stuff and he stormed out. And it was the first time that he can remember, you know, I think that his dad didn't fight back. His dad was just silent. And James stormed out of the house. So that was his relationship with his dad. And years later, as James became a pastor and gave his life to Jesus, got filled with the Spirit, he's in a time and he's praying. And the Lord asked him this question. He said, James, whose son are you? And it wasn't just a question. He knew in that moment this was not something that God was looking for an intellectual answer. He also knew when God asks you a question, it's because you don't know, not because God doesn't know. If God asks you something, you don't know the answer. And he's trying to point out to you, you don't know the answer to this. So God asked him, whose son are you, James? And he was trying to figure out, okay, wait, this is a trick question. God knows this answer. What do I say? How do I respond to that? Like, what is the right answer that God's looking for? What's the response God's trying to get? And so he's thinking about it. And he's thinking, okay, well, he didn't ask me, who's your dad? Because if he asked me, who's my dad, I could just say my dad's name. But he didn't ask me, who's my dad? He didn't say, who gave birth to you? He said, whose son are you? And he realized that God was trying to show him that he decided he was not going to be anybody's son. That he was not going to be his father's son. His dad is still his dad, but he wasn't going to be fathered by him. And therefore, he cut off or shut down the heart of sonship within him. And this also took me a while to realize. I can be pretty dumb. For those of you who hang around for a while, all of us can, I think. This took me a while to figure out that I couldn't outrun my issues. I couldn't. I moved overseas, my issues came with me. I moved back to California, my issues came with me. I moved to North Carolina, they still came with me. The reason is because my heart went with me. And my heart, it's the condition of my heart, it's the posture of my heart that causes all the problems. We all know this saying that it's not so much the things that have happened to you, the bad things that have happened to you. It's our wrong response to the bad things that have happened to us that cause the problem. And so God, in his wisdom, knew he was sending his son. He knew he was going to break into the human condition. And he was going to bring blessing instead of cursing. He was going to bring light into the darkness. He was going to bring life where there was not life. He was going to bring his wisdom and his revelation and his ways into the earth. But he knew, if my people don't turn their hearts back towards their earthly dads, they're not going to receive me, a heavenly dad. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Whenever we shut down our heart to anything, we shut down our heart to everything. I used to think, because the way that I used to handle my problems was I hardened my heart. I just decided that feeling really sucks. I'm just not going to feel that feeling anymore. But I shut down my heart. And my life was a lot less painful. Bad things could happen to me. I'm like, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. My mom would say, it has to bother you. Come on. You've got to be feeling something. And I could honestly tell her, no, I'm not bothered at all. And those people can do fantastic in ministry for a while. You know why? Because they're stable. They don't get tossed around emotionally. And from the outside, they look really mature. I looked really mature for my young Christian age. People are like, wow, he's so solid and stable. It's only because I had a shut down heart. It wasn't because I was healed or mature. It's because I didn't feel anything. So not a whole lot moved me. But the problem is that catches up to you too. Because love couldn't get in. Love could not get in. I had an insatiable appetite for love and approval. And love couldn't get in. And God had to break my heart open. When I gave my heart to Jesus, nothing happened. Zero. Nothing. I mean, I'm sure something happened in the spirit realm. I don't know. But as far as my experience, nothing changed. In fact, it got a lot more frustrating. So I'm like, something's supposed to be different? Something, this is supposed to work? It's supposed to like change me somehow? I still feel guilty and ashamed and afraid and burdened and, you know, we're still poor and my life still sucks. Nothing changed. So I kept, you know, complaining to God and saying, you know, we had a deal here and you totally didn't meet your end of the deal. But I finally started just saying, okay, God, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because I can read in your word that I'm supposed to be different. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You who are burdened, I'll give you rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. I still felt burdened. I'm like, where's this burden lifting thing? Why isn't it gone? What's wrong? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I still felt so guilty. I didn't feel clean or washed at all. I'm like, okay, what more do I need to pray? I asked you into my heart. I said, I'm a sinner. I repent. Like, I don't get it. What's wrong? And that became my prayer in the form of a complaint to God. What is wrong? This one week, I just kept hearing the word broken. Broken. I didn't know where that voice had come from. I'd never recognized God's voice before. I'm sure he spoke to me before, but I never recognized it. And I'm like, this is weird. Is God trying to tell me I'm broken and I can't be fixed? Like I'm one of these ones that just is too far gone? Like I don't understand. What does that mean? And I heard Christians say, oh, you just need to be broken. Like what does that mean? Like, I take a hammer and, like, beat myself over the chest? Like, how do you break yourself? I did not understand. I really didn't. How do you be broken? God, you got to show me. I don't get it. I really don't get it. And we went to this couples retreat. And I've never been to a couples retreat before. I'm a brand new believer. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't know that churches did couples retreats. I had no idea what to expect. I'm just like, cool, free vacation. You know, just me and my wife. This will be great. And we went up there and people started telling stories about their wife who had an affair and broke their children's hearts. I was like, oof. Started feeling something for the first time in years and years and years. I just started crying. And I couldn't stop. God broke my heart open. I realize now what it was. He had to open my heart and shut it down because of pain. I'd shut it down because of abandonment. Unwittingly, unknowingly, I shut my heart off to God's love and his fathering. His forgiveness couldn't get in. I know if I would have died before that, I was I know now that I was forgiven of my sins, that I was washed white as snow, but I didn't feel it. I didn't know it. I didn't experience it until God could get his fathering into my heart. And before he could do that, I had to get the junk out of my heart. There's not a lot said about John the Baptist and his ministry. Just some of the things he preached. And everybody in a whole country coming out to the water, confessing, God, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I turn away. And God, of heart in my heart, I turn my heart back towards my dad. I turn my heart back towards my mom. And the parents doing the same thing. And they got baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And the heart of a nation, the hearts of the nation got softened. They asked for forgiveness and they forgave. They got softened by the ministry of John the Baptist. Hearts got turned back towards their earthly mother, towards their earthly father. Hearts got opened again. So when the real Son came to reveal the true Father, came to give love and life and light, he could be received. And those who believed and received were adopted into God's family. And they were transformed. Those who didn't, those who hardened their heart, those who stayed in their pride, those who said, nah, I'm good, me and God are good. They didn't receive the ministry of the baptizer. They rejected, whether they knew it or not, God the Father and his love. I have no idea why I'm so emotional this morning. Let's just read a couple scriptures and I think I'm going to quit. Hebrews 5:8. This is speaking of Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned. I'll read the whole thing. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Although he was the son, he learned. He learned. He spent hours every day in the darkness while everyone was asleep, just communing with the Father. And learning from him. The heart of a son, the heart of a daughter is to learn. Is to confess, I have more I need to know. I have more I need to grow. I need somebody to teach me. I need someone to show me. And the Father showed him what to do. The Father showed him how to do it. He said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. The Father literally showed the Son how to do things. I mean, imagine a dad showing his kid how to fix his bike or how to balance a checkbook or something like that. God was in heaven. Jesus was on earth. Yet he learned through watching his daddy
And he was fathered and taught by watching his daddy. Through vision, in prayer, through revelation. Just amazing to me, because we read this description of Jesus at the beginning of the book of John. It's like, he's the life and he's the light, and he was there and he spoke universes into existence, and he's got this power that he just says something and a star just boom is there, and galaxies are there and they're spinning and everything's held together. And here's Jesus on the earth on his knees saying, Daddy, teach me what to do. Show me. That's the heart of a son. See, I used to think, oh, I just need a dad. I just need a spiritual dad. If a spiritual dad would just come into my life, everything would be fine. The only problem was I didn't realize I have to have a heart of a son, or it didn't matter who came into my life. It wouldn't matter if I didn't have that posture like Jesus did. It wouldn't matter because I wouldn't receive it. And some spiritual fathers have come into my life, and I've received some stuff from them, but I've also not received everything that I should have received from them because of the condition of my heart, because of my attitude. Because of my pride, because of my insecurity. Jesus learned. It's amazing. It's amazing. Philippians 1:6. Speaking of Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of you and me, of men. And being found in human form, he used to be in the form of God, but now he's in the form of you and me. He's in the same condition, in the same shape. Not sinful, but weak, dependent, not all-knowing, not all-powerful. He's got a human body with limitations. He had to eat. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to get dressed. He needed money to pay his rent. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He was obedient. I think we'll end there. We are going to end with communion. I'm just going to read one scripture. Why don't you guys... Let's just do this. You can stand up. Just keep in this heart posture. Keep in this heart posture. Stay in this heart posture. You can go up and grab a cup. You can come up and grab a cracker. And just, you can go back to your seats actually. Maybe we can unpack this a bit more next time, but it was because of Jesus's heart attitude. It was because of his posture towards his heavenly Father that he walked in such power, that he was able to manifest such light and life, that he carried so much wisdom, and he brought breakthrough wherever he went. The secret to Jesus' sonship, obviously he knew who the Father was, but he loved the Father more than he loved himself. And he loved God more than he loved people. I just want to read this scripture because I love it. It's Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. There's a whole bunch of amazing promises at the end. A whole bunch. And all these promises are for us. All these things are things that God wants to do in us and around us. But I want you to listen to what it says about Jesus. And God wants to do that for you too. He wants to do that for me. And there's a prerequisite in here. It's something that Jesus delighted in. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's reverence. That's absolute reverence for his Father, for God. That's why he got those things. Can we ask for that together? Father, we want the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon us. Daddy, we want the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Lord, we want the Spirit of counsel and might. We want the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Lord, make our delight not any of those things except for the fear of the Lord, except to reverence you. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Check out the fruit. Listen to the fruit. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den.
They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Hopefully you've been doing this. If the Lord has spoken to you about anything that you need to repent of, just do it now. Just do business with God. If it's hardening your heart, if it's judging your mom, if it's judging your dad, hardening your heart towards your mom or your dad, if it's dishonoring, if it's rejecting spiritual authority, if it's having unforgiveness in your heart, just confess it. Receive his forgiveness. Whoa. Just open your heart. Open your heart. Open your heart. Open your heart. Jesus took some bread, the Last Supper, before he was about to die, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. I'm allowing it to be broken. I am broken for you." As an example, but also on your behalf. Let's receive his body. When you eat stuff, it becomes you, right? For taking in Jesus' brokenness, we have to become broken like him. Whoa. But we also get healed like him. We also get resurrection like him. We also get freedom like him. We also get wisdom and power like him. Whoa. Sheesh. Holy Spirit, thank you. Took some wine, poured it in a cup, and he said, "This is my blood. I'm shedding it for you, letting it be poured out as a love offering to my Father on your behalf." So drink it. Drink it. So go ahead, receive his blood. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for your promises, Lord. Father, we open our hearts to your fathering. We want you to be our real dad. Our real dad. Like you were Jesus' real dad, that you would show us how to do stuff. That you would give us wisdom and tell us what to say. Lord, we embrace our weakness. We agree with you, we're weak. Thank you, Lord. In our weakness, you're strong. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for wooing us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for saying, "My child." Thank you for embracing us, and thank you for never letting us go. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We honor you, God. Help us to keep our hearts open. Thank you that these blessings that we just read are ours. We love you, Lord. Amen.